Blog Talk Radio.
I lay my sins on Jesus, the spotless Lamb of God. He bears them all and frees us from the accursed load. I bring my guilt to Jesus to wash the crimson stains white in his blood most precious, till not one spot remains. I long to be like Jesus, meek, loving, lowly, mild. I long to be like Jesus, the Father's holy child. I long to be with Jesus amid the heavenly throng, to sing with them his praises, to learn the angel's song.
Good afternoon, precious saints of God, and welcome to another membership class. I am Pastor Torres, and we are in studio today to talk about the visitation ministry. This is part two. I've already taught part one. Let me encourage you all to turn to the book of Matthew, Matthew 25. We're going to be looking at Matthew 25, verses 31 through 46. Now, if you are thinking about becoming a member of Grace Christian Church in St. Johnsville, there are several areas in which you can serve. We call these classes service opportunities. First, you can serve in the prayer ministry. The prayer ministry of Grace Christian Church is vast. It's a vast ministry, the prayer ministry is. And all you have to do is look at lesson one and two, and you'll see how vast it is. Then you have the second ministry, the visitation ministry, followed by soul winning ministry, followed by music ministry, followed by the Christian Ed or Sunday school ministry, followed by the ministry of helps. So right now we are looking at service opportunity number two, which is visitation ministry. So when you join Grace Church, there is ample opportunities for you to serve in numerous, numerous ministries. We encourage you to serve the Lord Jesus Christ while you serve others. So Matthew 25, verses 31 through 46. And this is the basic message that is taught by Jesus himself. When you serve others, you are really serving him. To say I want to serve the Lord and not serve others is an oxymoron, because we serve Jesus by serving his people, by serving his cause. If you think that Jesus needs anything from us, you're mistaken. Jesus, again, doesn't need for us to clean his house. Jesus doesn't need for us to visit him and make him chicken soup. He's not sick. Jesus doesn't need for us to take him to doctor's appointments. Again, Jesus doesn't get sick. When we serve other people, we are actually serving Jesus and his cause. And you'll see this in Matthew 25, verses 31 through 46. So let's go there. We'll be reading from the New King James Version of the Bible, and thus beginneth the reading of God's holy word. These are the words of Jesus himself.
When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats, and he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, Assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. Then he will also say to those on the left hand, Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not take me in, naked, and you did not clothe me, sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they also will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister to you? Then he will answer them, saying, Assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life.
Amen. Those are the beautiful words of Jesus. Heavenly Father, we draw near based on the teachings of our Lord. The righteous are the sheep, and the righteous sheep do the works that please the great, the good, and the high shepherd, Jesus. And the unrighteous are the goats who fail to do, who do not care to do what Jesus intends. Father, we thank you for calling us into salvation. But now, Lord, we pray that as you call us into service, we will do that which is pleasing in your sight, that we might give evidence and proof that it might be manifest to all that we are indeed sheep and not goats. Bless us, O God, we pray. Bless this lesson, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' wonderful name, amen, amen, and amen. Here in Matthew 25, I want to focus on two verses, because in these two verses you find the word visit. In verse 36, Jesus says, naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. So notice, in this verse, the word visit is found, or visited. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. So the word visit is found in one portion of the text, and the idea of visiting someone is alluded to in the remaining part. When Jesus says, you came unto me, that equals a visit. So the word visit here is episkeptomai. What does episkeptomai mean? It means to look intently. That's what it means. When you visit someone, let's read it again. Naked, we're reading 25:36. Naked I was, and you clothed me. I was sick, and ye episkeptomai. You episkeptomai me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. I was in prison, and you episkeptomai. So the word episkeptomai means to look upon a situation intently, to examine something closely, to inspect diligently, to observe. Again, to look at something with great intensity, to examine closely. So, Jesus says, in essence, I was sick, and ye to my me. Now, believers are not doctors. Believers are not nurses. Believers, you may have a believer who's a doctor. You may have a believer who is a registered nurse, but for the most part, your everyday Christian most likely is not a medical professional. But here Jesus says, I was sick, I was bedridden, and you cared for me as though you were a doctor. You know, when a doctor comes into the patient's room, what do? They look at the patient intensely. The doctor will pick up your chart. The doctor will sit down and talk to you, ask you how you're feeling. The doctor may read your pulse. The doctor may take a stethoscope and put it on your chest and ask you to be quiet. He wants to listen to your heart, or he may put it in your back and he wants to listen to your lungs. When the doctor comes to pay you a visit, the doctor is looking at your features. He's looking at the color of your complexion. He take out a little flashlight and possibly look at your eyes. The doctor is, he's not doing that to the nurse who's accompanying him. He's doing that to the sick person. That's when the doctor visits your room. So Jesus says, as Christians, we can, in paying someone a visit at their home, we may play the role of a nurse. We may care for someone who is what? Sick. I was sick. I had pneumonia. I had bronchitis. I had a severe case of asthma. Whatever the sickness is, I was sick, I was bedridden, I couldn't do much for myself, and you came and you visited me. You gave me a checkup. You see, episkeptomai means to really give someone a good look over, to look at every aspect of their physical situation. Do you have a fever? Well, I have a fever because I ran out of medicine. Okay, I'll be back. I'm going to the drugstore. I'm going to go get your medicine. Someone may be dehydrated. I'm running to the drugstore to get you some Pedialyte. See, when you visit a sick person, it's not just to pray, and that's fantastic, because that's service ministry number one. We're to pray for the sick. But also there's some things that you can do for a sick person that can bring down their fever, that can help them with their dehydration, that can help them with their high blood pressure. Now, you're not prescribing anything. You're just providing them with the medicines that have already been prescribed by the medical professional. So how many elderly people we know? How many elderly people do we know that may be lacking certain things, that maybe have not gotten out of bed for a few days? Well, the believer, the Christian, according to Jesus, we're supposed to check in on one another, especially when we're not physically well, and minister to that person. If you just go and you say hi and goodbye, that was a worthless visit. Why? Because you didn't solve any problem. You didn't aid the person in any way. The word episkeptomai means to be thorough. To be as thorough as a doctor, to be as thorough as a nurse, to really minister to that person, soul, body, and spirit. It could be that that person is physically ill and also spiritually downcast. Well, when you go, you minister to both needs because you see the patient, the believer, who is bedridden, is deficient in both areas. So Jesus says, I was sick. I was running a high fever, and you came my way. You came my way, and you served me. You helped me. You tidied up for me. Maybe you made me a tea. Maybe all I needed was a nice tea with some ginger and some honey in it. And I'm so sick, I'm so tired, I'm so bedridden, I didn't have the strength to make my own tea. Maybe I needed a tea and a broth. Maybe I just needed someone to be there for me, to give me 10, 15 minutes. I haven't spoken to a person in months. And here you come by, I'm sick. So you bring me the tea, you bring me the broth, and you bring me the Lord. Pray with me. That's visiting. So, I was in prison. Well, and you came, and what? You came unto me. That too speaks. The word visit is not there, but the translators let us know that it's a visit. Here I am. I'm in prison. You come and you came unto me. Now, the interesting thing about someone being in prison in the first century was this. Prisoners in the first century did not have the luxuries and the benefits that prisoners have today. If you were a prisoner in the first century, your family had to bring you food. The jail didn't provide food in most cases. If your wife didn't bring you something to eat, you starved. It's not like prisons in America today where you get 3 square meals. No, that didn't exist in the first century. It's not like when you watch the Andy Griffith Show and Andy and Barney the sheriff and the deputy have Aunt B come over and bring you some fried chicken if you're in prison. No. In the first century, if people didn't bring you food and water, if people didn't bring you, you know, Paul says to Timothy, when you come, bring the heavy coat. This prison is damp and cold. They weren't handing out blankets in Paul's day. They weren't handing out uniforms in Paul's day. You were arrested. You had the clothes you had on, and that's what you had all the time you were there. So Jesus says, I was in prison, and you swung by, and you brought me some food. You brought me a change of clothes. I've been in prison a month. I've had the same clothes on for a month. You brought me a change of clothes. You brought me two changes of clothes. You brought me some extra food. First century is completely different from 20th century, 21st century. These ministries were important. Now, today, our prison ministry is you go and you preach the gospel. People in prison don't need three square meals. The state provides that. The institution provides that. Not to do so today would be a civil rights, infraction. But in the first century, there were no civil rights. Well, if you were a Roman citizen, you had some rights, but for the most part. Paul was a Roman citizen, and in numerous cases, they beat him first before they found out that he was a Roman and that they had violated his rights. Take, for example, the beating he took at Philippi. They beat him first. Then later on, when he mentions I'm a Roman citizen, they said, oh, we're in trouble. So, you see, my brothers and sisters, we live in a different world today, but nonetheless, people in prison need to be visited. Those people in prison who need to be visited, they need spiritual food. Not natural food. No, not natural food. The state provides that. The institution provides that. So these places that we go to, whether the home to visit the sick or the prison to visit the incarcerated, Jesus says that if you do these visits to the least of these, it's like you're doing it unto me. Now, look at verse 43. Jesus now speaking to the goats. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked I was, and you clothed me not. Sick and in prison I was, and ye visited me not. I was bedridden, and you never came by. I was in prison, and you never came by. Visiting is of high value in the eyes of the Lord. And the head of the church, who is Jesus, puts a premium on visiting. And not just visiting to say, well, let me check off this little box here. I came and I visited this person. No. It's episkeptomai. When you're on a visit, you're on a mission. To visit someone is to meet their every need, be it physical, be it spiritual. When you visit, you are on what? On assignment. On assignment from heaven. It is the King who is sending you. You are an ambassador of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, none other than Jesus Christ. So when you go to the prison, you're on divine assignment. When you're on your way to someone's home to visit the sick, you're on divine assignment. And when you go bearing gifts. You go bearing gifts. That's what you do. That's a visit. Remember when the Magi came to visit Jesus? When Jesus was a babe in Bethlehem? Did they not come bearing gifts, kings and the Lord of Lords? So Jesus expects that when we visit people, we come not only bearing gifts, but then you look intently at the situation. You examine the situation closely. You look at what the person needs. You ask all the right questions. And once the questions are answered, sister, I'm here. Do you have milk? Well, Pastor, I don't know. I haven't been out of bed. And you mean to tell me you haven't had breakfast in a couple? No, I haven't had breakfast. I haven't had the strength. Well, I'm asking your permission. I'm going to go right there to your kitchen. And I'm going to look at what you lack in that refrigerator, and I'm going to go and get it for you, and I'll be right back. That's a visit. Episkeptomai. You look over the whole situation, and you meet the need. Whatever the need is, you meet it. If you go to a prison and there's no need for food, you know there's need of the word. Meet the need. All right, so that's Roman numeral number one. Visiting according to Jesus. Visitation according to Jesus. Now let's look at Roman numeral number two. Roman numeral number two has to do with the visitation that brings salvation. We go door to door presenting the gospel of Jesus Christ. God expects us to go what? Door to door. This is why, my dear brothers and sisters, I would remind you that when you sign up to serve in the prayer ministry, we give you a sheet of paper that on one side has an entire map of St. Johnsville with every street recorded. And then on the reverse side of the map, you have every name of every street in St. Johnsville. Now, why do we do that? Well, we're asking you to pray for every street, for every family on every street, for those families that are Christian, that God would strengthen them and make them true light to the world and true salt to the earth. To those families who are not in saving relationship with the Lord, we pray that you would pray for them, that you would pray that they would come to the saving knowledge of Christ. So, in order for people to come to the saving knowledge of Christ, you got to go and knock on their door. Let's go to Acts 15. Let's look at Acts 15, because now this is a soul-saving visitation. Acts chapter 15. We want to start reading at verse 13. Here, the leaders of the church are discussing whether Gentiles are legitimate members of the church of Jesus Christ. In the first century, on the day of Pentecost, the church was mainly Jewish. The makeup of the church was 100% Jewish. In time, God raised up the Apostle Paul, and God sent him to the four corners of the earth to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. So here, Acts 15:13, in this conference of church leaders discussing, deliberating, debating, answering the question whether Gentiles are true and actual full-fledged members of the church. This is what James says. We're going to pick it up where James says. And after they had held their peace, meaning the other delegates, James answered. James spoke, saying, "Men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simeon, which is another name for Peter, Peter the Apostle, Simeon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophets, as it is written, to this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world." So this is what James is saying. He's saying, listen, we're in a revival. God has rebuilt the tabernacle of David. And the reason why God has rebuilt the tabernacle of David is so that Jew and Gentile might come and worship the Lord, so that God's house may be filled not just of one ethnic group, but of every ethnic group, because God is commanding all men everywhere to turn unto him from all the earth. So notice, in verse 14, he says, Peter or Simon has already testified how at the beginning God did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people. In other words, God visited the Gentiles to save some of them, to bring them to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. So when we visit, when we go door to door, as I encourage the members of the church to do, as part of the visiting ministry, listen, we're just not going to visit the saints. We're also going to visit whom? The unsaved. Why? Because God has purpose to take from among the Gentiles a people unto him, but in order to do so, he has to what? Visit them. How does God visit them? Well, God visits them by sending us. And he goes with us. When we go to knock on doors, God goes with us. In actuality, you're not doing the visit by yourself. You and the Lord go together. So if there's two people knocking on doors, let's say you take a certain street in St. Johnsville, let's say you are tasked to knock on every door on South Division Street. When you and your partner, because we send people out two by two, when you and your partner knock on doors, it's really three. You, your partner, and the Lord, who is also with you on that visit. You see, God did visit the what? The Gentiles. He visits them when you go. When you give them a tract, when you give them a free little New Testament, when you say, here, Grace Church would like to give to you free of charge this Gospel of John and this little tract here, and we would like to invite you to come to church. And if they allow you to talk to them, then you want to invite them to receive Jesus Christ. Some people, when you knock on the door, they don't want to be bothered. So at that moment in time, you just quickly give them the Gospel of John or the New Testament and the tract. And that's it. But you paid the visit. And it was a visit to bring them to Christ. It was a soul-winning visit. because God is in the business of visiting whom? The lost. That's whom God visits. Now, when did God visit the Gentiles? Well, James says at the first. So let me give you the account. It's Acts 10. Turn with me to Acts 10. In Acts chapter 10, verse 44. And this is why I want to show you that when you go visit someone, you are not visiting them by yourself. You and God are doing the visit together. So it says, while Peter yet spake these words, Peter was in the midst of preaching. Who was he preaching to? He was preaching to a Roman centurion by the name of Cornelius. That's whom Peter was preaching to. And how did Peter get hooked up with Cornelius? Well, an angel told Cornelius, there's a preacher by the name of Simon Peter, and this is where he's at. Go fetch him. Have him visit your house. Have him share the good news of Jesus Christ with you, and then you will understand the gospel and be saved. So what does Cornelius, the Roman, the Italian centurion, do? He dispatches two of his men to go fetch Peter at Joppa. Cornelius is sending the two men at the same time God is giving Peter instructions. So that when Cornelius' two men arrive to invite Peter to Caesarea, where Cornelius is, Peter says, I've been waiting for you guys. I understand now that God would have me to visit Cornelius. So here is Peter. He's in the midst of a sermon. And while Peter yet spake these words concerning Jesus, the Holy Ghost, the third person of the Holy Trinity, baptized them as they were hearing the message. You see, you don't go by yourself. And that's why James says, if you go back to Acts 15, verse 14, now Simeon or Peter have declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles. Well, who? Cornelius. Because Peter didn't go by himself. God, the Holy Spirit, was there with him. So these visits that we do, these soul-winning visits, you never do them, what? Alone. Never. Let's go to Acts 14. Acts chapter 14. Acts 14, verse 27. It says, and when they were come, who's they? Paul and Barnabas. Well, who are Paul and Barnabas? Paul and Barnabas were foreign missionaries. They were apostles. God has sent them to visit the Gentiles. God has sent them to the region of Galatia. God said, listen, you two, I'm sending you on a mission to Galatia. When you visit Galatia, preach the gospel. So now, and when they were come, meaning Barnabas and Paul, and had gathered the church together, the church who had sent them out as missionaries, they rehearsed all that God had done with them. Notice, all that God had done with them. Why? Because when you visit people, when you knock on doors, you don't go alone. God is with you. They rehearsed. They shared all that God had done with them, and how he, God, opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. You see, my brothers and sisters, soul-winning visits. I'm believing for 1,000 people at Grace Church, 4 services on Sunday. How are they going to get there? How are they going to, by me sitting at church preaching on Sundays? No. They're not going to come that way. Some may come that way, but that would be a very few. Very rarely does anybody walk off the street and say, you know, I felt a drawing from God to come and worship here. That is the least common way in which God does it. Now, he does it that way, but it's the least common way. The way people visit the church is by you first visiting them. Barnabas and Paul went and visited the Gentiles of Galatia. When they did go, God was there working with them. As a result, God opened the door of faith to the Gentiles, a door which no man can open. It's only God can open that door. And they believed. They came to the saving knowledge of Christ. Now, let me give you another example of this. Let's go to Acts 16. Acts chapter 16. Paul is visiting Philippi. Again, this is his second missionary journey. This time, his partner is Silas. It says in Acts 16:14, and a certain woman named Lydia, who was a purple merchant, originally from the city of Thyatira, she was a worshiper of God, which means she was a Jewish proselyte. But we know that Judaism doesn't save. All that Judaism does is it points you to God, the Father. It omits Jesus, and it omits the Holy Spirit. So, here's this woman named Lydia, the seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, who worshiped God to a certain extent, who had only so much knowledge of God. She heard us, whose heart the Lord opened. Notice, who's working with Paul and Silas? God. What is God opening? Her heart. That she may attend to the things that were spoken of by Paul. Paul is witnessing. Paul is sharing Christ. Paul is pouring out before her his heart and the gospel of Jesus. And while he's doing that, God is removing the barrier. God is removing the blockade that's in her heart, and God is opening up her heart. And what does she do? She comes to Jesus. But she came to Jesus because Paul and Silas paid Philippi a visit. And not just Paul and Silas, it was Paul, Silas, and God. Visitation is so high on God's list. It's everywhere in the book of Acts. Everywhere. Everywhere a preacher goes, he doesn't go alone to visit. When Philip went down to Samaria in Acts 8, he didn't go alone. Oh, it looked like he went alone. But read the chapter. God went with him. And while Philip preached, God saved. And there was great joy and revival in the city of Samaria. So, my brothers and sisters, listen to me. It is God who what? Who opens the door of faith, who opens hearts. Now notice, he opens the door of faith, faith comes out, he opens people's hearts, and faith goes right into those hearts. God has to open the door of faith, and God has to open people's hearts, but we have to open our mouths. And that happens when we're knocking on doors. Now, in the book that we're studying on Tuesday night, The Power of Prayer, The New York Revival of 1858, written by Samuel Prime, in chapter 4, we're in chapter 4, I want you to go to page number 38. And it's right here. It's in the outline. I typed it in the outline. This is chapter 4, page 38. And I want to show you. I want to show you something about visiting. And this has, listen, we want a revival. we better dispatch people to start knocking on doors. You have to visit them. And when you visit them, you are actually bringing the visitation of God. God accompanies us when we visit. That's how the visitation happens. We go, we're dispatched by God, we are his ambassadors in Christ Jesus. And when we go, we do not go alone. Let's read. I'm going to the second paragraph on page 38. It reads like this. So far as this city was concerned, the organized systems of track and Sunday school visitation had much to do with the beginning of the revival. Notice, Sunday school visitations had much to do with the beginning of the revival. Not only with the beginning, also with its spread and with its continuance to the present hour. The latter part of last year, a more thorough system was resolved upon of searching our and exploring the destitutions in this great city and inducing the neglecting perishing thousands to attend upon the worship of God and to send their children to the Sabbath school. It was determined to push this plan of visitation. Notice, the pastors got together in a three-day conference. And this was a three-day conference in where? In Pittsburgh. And it was determined by the pastors to push this plan of visitation into the fashionable avenues as well as into the highways and hedges of the city. The numbers were greatly increased of those who visited the house of prayer. Notice, if you want people to visit God's house, the house of prayer, you first have to visit them. You have to have a plan. You have to have a strategy. You have to have an agenda, a purposeful agenda, to go street by street and door by door. Let's continue reading. All denominations nearly were benefited from this work, and many of them shared in the labor of it. You see, listen, if your denomination, if your church, if you're Methodist or if you're Baptist or if you're Reformed or if you're Lutheran or you're like us, non-denominational, if you want to share in the growth, if you want to share in the benefit, you have to share in the work. Let's read that again. All denominations nearly were benefited by this work. The work of what? The work of revival. The work of increase, and many of them shared in the labor of it. In many Sunday schools, the members were doubled. I'm asking the Lord for 250 children. Well, how are we going to get 250 children? By just showing up at 20 Center Street and just asking God for 250 children? Well, that's how it starts. We put in the request, but then after putting in the request, after praying for 250 children, then we have to go and do the work. You got to knock on the doors. You got to visit the people. In many Sunday schools, the members were doubled. In all, increased. In this way, thousands of persons, I'm only praying for 1,000. But thousands of persons, some from the brownstone fronts, and those are those beautiful buildings in Brooklyn, those brownstone houses which are worth over $2-3 million today. Those are just some beautiful architecture, those brownstone houses, which Brooklyn is famous for, by the way, the borough of the kings, the borough in which I was born. It says, in this way, thousands of persons, some from the brownstone fronts and some from the garrets and cellars, swelled the numbers who were seen on Sunday morning welding their way to the sanctuary. High life and low life were on the street together and in the house of God together. Now look at the next paragraph. This system of visitation was adopted and carried out in New York and Brooklyn about the same time. It was an organized plan adopted by the churches to visit in their respective localities and search out every kind of destitution. What kind of destitution? We mean all kinds, which means physical destitution, financial destitution, and spiritual destitution. But notice, it was all based on what? A system of visitation. And it must be adopted if we're going to have a visitation of God. A visitation of God means that people are dispatched to visit families from door to door. And as you go from door to door, God is with that team. God opens the door of their hearts. God opens the door of faith. They come to Jesus after we share, and then they visit the house of God as permanent believing Christians. So God would have us to do visits that concern themselves with the winning of souls. Now, my third point is the visitation as described in the epistle of James. James chapter 1, verse 27. And this is the visit that God would have us do to the poor. The poor. God would always have us to focus on what? The poor. I'm going to give you two scriptures on this. The first is James 1:27. It says, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit, there is that word again, episkeptomai, to visit whom? Who would God have us to focus on? To visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction. When orphans and widows are suffering financially, when their cupboards are bare, when they have no food, it is at that time that God expects the members of churches to spring into action and to take care of those who are fatherless. To be fatherless is not to have a provider. Fathers provide. In the first century, fathers were the providers. To visit the fatherless, children with no providers, and widows, women with no providers, women who have lost their providers. God would have us minister to the poor, which means when we arrive at their house, we come bearing groceries. We come bearing food. Now, Galatians, let's go to the book of Galatians, which is my second scripture. Galatians. Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. And it reads, starting at verse 9, when James, now we just read out of James 1:27, and we just read out of Acts 15 where James was prominent, where James reminded the delegates at the Jerusalem Council that Peter had reported how God had visited the Gentiles. Now, this is the same James. When James and Cephas, who was none other than Peter and John, who seemed to be the pillars of what church? The Jewish church, perceived the grace that was given unto me, Paul. They gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go to the heathen and they should go to the Jews. In other words, God had divided the work. Barnabas and Paul were to go to the Gentiles, and James and Peter and John were to go to the Jews. They perceived their fields of labor. They understood that God had made a clear demarcation as to what groups of people, what demographics they were to serve. Now look at verse 10. They added that we should always remember the poor. To remember the poor is to visit the poor. To remember the poor and to visit the poor is to bring the fatherless and widows groceries. That, too, is a visitation from God. That, too. So notice, my brothers and sisters, Jesus, in the Matthew text, speaks highly, gives a high premium, a big endorsement to the visitation ministry of how we should care for people, we should care for the saints, we should care for those who are wrongly imprisoned. Wasn't John the Baptist wrongly imprisoned? Weren't the disciples, the apostles of Christ, weren't they wrongly imprisoned? How many servants of the Lord were wrongly imprisoned and needed for believers to bring them a change of clothes, food? We're not talking about visiting criminals and bringing the gospel to them. That's one part of the prison ministry. But when Jesus refers to prison ministry, those were Christians, believers, servants of God who were wrongly incarcerated. We should visit them. But again, to visit the sick and to visit someone in prison was to do what? Was to look at their entire situation and meet the need. What need do the Gentiles have? Well, the Gentiles have no hope. They have no gospel. They have no Christ. So when God visits the Gentiles, he brings them Jesus. And then James tells us that if you're a real believer, if you're a true Christian, you can tell. Because when you know of a widow, when you know of orphans in need, you visit them bearing groceries. Well, that'll do it for today's lesson. I hope you've been challenged. I hope that you are looking at these verses, if you've looked at them before, and I hope you're looking at them differently today. I hope and pray that you understand the visitation ministry. Listen, if Grace Church is going to get packed out with 1,000 souls, you got to do A and B. You got to pray that God will touch their hearts. And B, you got to go knock on doors. That's what you got to do. It's not enough to do A. It's not enough. It's not enough to put the seed in the ground. You also have to water the seed. If you just put the seed in the ground, there will be no fruit. That seed will die. Seed without water dies. You need to put the seed in the ground, and you also need to put the water in the ground. Both things. to get Grace Church packed to the gills, we have to pray that God will touch these people. We've got to pray for every street, every family on every street. And then we have to knock on every door on every street and go bearing gospels, New Testaments, tracts, and have the word of the Lord in our mouths. If we visit them, if we structure a visitation system as it is recorded in the fourth chapter of The Power of Prayer, on page 38 and 39, if we develop a Sunday school visitation system, listen to me, we won't have a problem meeting the goal of 250 children. We won't have that problem. Why? Because the proof is that when they did it, Sunday schools doubled. And those Sunday schools that didn't double, they had significant increase. So let's sign up to do visitations in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you, saints.
Watchmen, tell me, does the morning affair Zion's glory dawn? Have the signs that mark its coming yet upon thy pathway shown? Pilgrim, yes, arise, look round thee, light is breaking in the skies. Gird thy bridal robes around thee, morning dawns, arise, arise. Watchmen, see, the light is beaming brighter still upon thy way. Signs through all the earth are gleaming, omens of the coming day. When the jubal trumpet sounding shall awake from earth and sea, all the saints of God now sleeping, clad in immortality. Watchmen,
see the mist.